Gave his life to save the world from loss. In his pain and agony, for every sin to hide, shed the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. O soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. To the cross, the rugged cross, they nailed his precious hands. And in death he fully paid the cost. There is pardon in his love for everyone that stands, for the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. O soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. What an awful death he died to pardon you and me. All alone in agony he tossed, and a world once lost in sin can now be wholly free in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. O soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. O soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross.
Man, thank you, ladies. Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning. The book of Colossians today. The book of Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Don't forget also the new devotionals are on the back table. If you need those, they're very pink this month. You can spray paint yours blue, men, if you want to, I guess. But they're on the back table. Colossians chapter 1. We're at the first of the year, so we've got some new series kicking off. Of course, we started the book of Colossians last week, if you were here with us, on Sunday morning. And we said last time, before we read our text, just notice a couple things quickly. Last time, we saw that the theme of this book is the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's mentioned specifically twice in the book. One of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 19. If you just look kind of down the page, you'll see verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And if you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 9, it's stated again with a little bit more clarification in chapter 2 verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We said last Sunday morning, if you were here, that the word fullness means to be replete. The word replete means to be full beyond capacity. And so what these two verses tell us is that Christ is replete with everything that God is. Everything that God is in Christ Jesus beyond capacity, which should make sense to us if you know a little bit of doctrine, because Christ is God. So therefore, everything that God is in power, nature, character, holiness, sanctification, whatever you want to think of, is in Christ Jesus, and it is in there, in him, beyond capacity. We said last Sunday morning, which was our whole message, that what's really amazing about this truth is this, that when I got saved, the same thing is true of you today if you're saved, but when I got saved, Christ filled me along with everything that filled him. So when I got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ moved into my heart, and the Bible very clearly tells us that Christ is in us if we're saved this morning. And so when Christ began to move into me, or when he moved in me and began to dwell in me, he brought with him everything that he is filled with. Right. So what that means is that everything that God is dwells in me. Now, I am not God, and neither are you. Though we sometimes think that we are, we're not God, and nor are we going to become God. We're not big gods or little gods, nor will we ever be. But it does mean this, that everything that you and I need to victoriously live the saved life dwells within us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The power of God, the sanctification of God, the holiness of God, the desires that God have, they are all present in us and enable us to live the victorious Christian life. Do we fail at times? Yes, absolutely. But the Christian life should never be one of habitual failure. We should habitually manifest the fact that we have God dwelling within us. And that's some of the stuff in the book of Colossians will seem a little extraordinary today. Because again, we're in a time where the only thing you have to do to be an extraordinary Christian is come to church most of the time on Sunday mornings and you're considered extraordinary. But we know that there's much more to it than that. That fullness that indwells us should immediately begin to manifest itself, should immediately begin to come out in us. In Colossians 1, we saw this in verse 6, talking about the gospel in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, then it says in verse 6, speaking of that gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth what?
Fruit.
He says when the gospel is in us and Christ dwells within you, he will bring forth fruit. But then notice the next phrase, will bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Now notice this next phrase, since the day ye heard of it. And so according to Paul, once we get saved, immediately upon being saved, Christ should begin to manifest himself in our life. Shouldn't take 2 years to get a running start. When Christ dwells within us, we should immediately begin to see his presence in us. Now we're not going to become the Apostle Paul overnight if we ever did. But we would begin to manifest those things in small ways. Things should start to change. There should be new desires, new hungers, new want-tos. We should want to hang out with God's people, be in the house of God. All that should become ordinary to us, not extraordinary to us, because of Christ who dwells within us. In the text this morning, Paul's going to begin to pray for some of those changes to be evident. He's going to ask for the Colossian church, and of course, by extension for us, three specific things that ought to manifest itself in the saved life. If you're saved today, the three things that Paul talks about should be present in our life. And Paul's going to pray and seek those things beginning in verse 9. So look there, if you will, Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul writing again to the Colossian church, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing today on the services. And we're going to talk about this, the threefold need of everyone who has experienced the fullness of Christ. The threefold need of everyone who has experienced salvation, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Reverence to God's Word. We're just going to jump in here and go right to work so we can get this done in some kind of timely manner this morning. You know, I go away now for a week in January to kind of write out all these outlines, the broad strokes of things. And this year I purposely wrote all the outlines smaller so it wouldn't take as long. And it didn't work as well last week as I'd hoped it would. The outline was smaller, but I wasn't any shorter for some reason. But again, I told you last week I'm not long-winded. I'm just thorough. And so I don't want you to ever leave here feeling cheated because you didn't feel like you didn't get your money's worth out of it. Paul assures the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9, that they were continually in his prayers. If you notice, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that." And he lists some things that he desired. So Paul said he's always praying for the Colossian church, and he actually mentions prayer in this verse twice. The first time he mentions, it's obvious when he says, "We do not cease to pray for you." But the word desire in verse 9 is the word ask. It literally means to ask. This is not the word desire as in I want something. This is the word desire as in to ask, as if I desire something from you, and so I'm asking you for it. So Paul really uses the word pray twice in this one verse. The word pray refers to a general request. He was praying for their general welfare. "I do not cease to pray for you." We should do that, shouldn't we? We pray for one another's general welfare. It doesn't mean we pray nonstop, but it means it is our habit to pray for the general welfare of one another. If we're saved or we're members here at Calvary Baptist Church, we should certainly do that. But then the other word pray, the first word pray, is a general request. The word desire, the second word, which really means prayer, is something specific. So he prayed for their general welfare, but he was asking for some specific things in relationship to them and to the church at Colossae. We're going to see what those three things were specifically that he was asking God for on their behalf in just a moment. But I want you to notice this, and this is just not a detail, it's an important detail. And that is in Colossians 1 verse 9, that this request, this threefold request that Paul's about to make, is predicated on or based on or founded on the prior experience of these people. So this is not something that Paul's just asking for everybody. He's asking for these three things because of everything that has gone before, because of what the church at Colossae, what they had experienced in their life. Based on that now, Paul's going to ask these other three requests. He wasn't seeking it, just as I said a moment ago, for everyone, but because of what had come before. You notice in verse 9, it says, "For this cause we never cease to pray." And then he also says, "For this cause we never cease to pray." Then he says, "Since the day we heard of it, we haven't ceased to pray." So something caused him to pray this way. Something that went before caused him to be motivated this way. And that thing that went before is a reference back to verse 4 when he says this, since we heard of your faith," remember what he says in verse 9? "Since we heard of it." Heard of what? Verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have toward all saints." It's a reference back to verse 4. And what he's saying is this, this is not just a prayer that he prayed for everybody, but because they had asked Jesus Christ into their heart as their Savior, because they had accepted Christ by faith, therefore, they prayed these things for them. And this wasn't just a prayer, as we saw last week. This wasn't just a prayer, you know, like some people pray today, ask Jesus into their heart just in case, or just in case there might be something to it. These people, as we saw last week, were broken over their sin. It's what repentance is, to agree with God about what you are, to be broken over that, and then turn to Christ in faith, receiving him as your Savior. Amen. That's exactly what happened to them. And this salvation brought them the fullness of Christ. When they repented of their sins, broken. Listen, as we've preached here before, Brother Nelson did a good job with repentance here the other day. You have to be broken over your sin. You have to acknowledge that God is right concerning what you are. And then you have to turn to Him in that knowledge and accept what He did on Calvary on your behalf. Right. Nobody gets saved just in case. You have to be broken over sin that drives you to turn to Him and accept Him and all that He is. And when you do that, as we saw last week in verses 4 through 6, Christ then dwells within us because of that and brings with Him all the fullness of God that comes with it. And so we're then indwelt with all the power that's necessary in order to live the saved life. Now, I said all that to say this. Paul said that he asked God for three things concerning them. And these three things every believer needs to know and experience in their saved life. It's part of manifesting what's in us. Paul makes it extremely clear, though, that these three things can't be known until, first of all, we've experienced verse 4. So Paul says, I'm praying for you constantly that these three things might be true, but they can only be true in someone who's genuinely been born again. Now, I would go so far as to say this, that in many ways, these three things are an evidence that Christ dwells within you. Would you agree with me about this morning, that if Christ dwells within me, there should be evidence of that indwelling? I mean, to have God in you is a huge deal. And if Christ is in me, how can He be in there, as we saw last week, and not manifest Himself? And one of the ways He manifests Himself is in these three things that Paul's about to bring out. So it means this, that as I look at these three things, if I am indeed saved this morning, there should be some evidence of them in my life. Anybody can profess to be saved, but there should be evidence to back up that profession. And Paul's going to tell us that these three things should be a part of that. A person who has never been born again can experience religion, but they can't experience the indwelling of Christ, and they can't experience the fullness of God that comes with Him. You have to be saved in order to do that. So notice Paul's first desire this morning. Everybody still waking with me? Notice his first desire in verse 9. He says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." His first desire is pretty self-evident, that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. This is a need for every saved person. If you're saved this morning, you should have a hunger to know His will, to have a knowledge of His will. What's wrong with people who profess to be saved and never think about the will of God concerning their life? And there should be a hunger for that. Do you not think that the Christ that dwells within you, if you're saved, doesn't hunger for the will of the Father concerning your life? And so Paul says, my desire is that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. The word filled is the same word that's used of Christ when it talks about His fullness. It means to be replete, completely filled up with something. By implication, the word filled means to be directed or controlled. Because you are controlled and directed in your life by that which fills you. Does that make sense? If you're filled with a desire for material things, that's what's going to direct your life. If you're filled with a desire for hunting, that's what's going to direct your life. Nothing wrong with those things, but they ought not be the things that control our life. What directs our life is what fills us. And so Paul says, my desire is, and every believer's desire should be, to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God concerning our life. It's the same word that's used of the old sailing ships in the Bible when the winds filled the sails and then drove the ships in the direction of the wind. And what Paul's saying is that we should be like that old ship, except instead of the wind, it should be a knowledge of the will of God that fills our sails, if you will, and drives us in our life. Right. Amen. And so Paul says, this is my desire, that we might be filled with those things, and it should be our desire if we're saved. In this case, again, we're to be filled up, controlled by the knowledge of His will. Now, the word knowledge in this verse has a couple of different ideas that are important. First of all, this, the Greek word knowledge, or the Greek word that's translated the word knowledge here, is also, just as many times in our Bibles, it translated acknowledge, as in to acknowledge something. I acknowledge that Brother Daniel French is here with us this morning in all his glory. Amen. He's here. It means to acknowledge. The second word that it's often, just as often translated as, is the word that we think of, and that is complete knowledge, or to know something. So it sometimes is translated that, something that is completely knowable. And so it's important, the word that Paul chose, because Here's the first thing that every truly saved person should arrive at. First of all, the acknowledgement that as a saved person, God has a will for my life. Right. Now, that sounds pretty simple this morning, but you know that most people who profess to be saved, if we could just get them to this point, to acknowledge that God has got something to say concrete and definite about how I'm supposed to live my life. God does have something to say about what we're supposed to do and not do, where we're supposed to go, where we're not supposed to go, what we're supposed to look like and how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to listen to, what we're supposed to be involved in. If we could just get most people to acknowledge, you know what, God might just have something to say about how I live. We would be a long ways down the road. You can't get most people to even acknowledge that God has a will concerning their life. Because most people think today, well, that's my opinion, that's his view, God says to me, God says to you. No, God has a will concerning our lives. And that's the reason Paul uses this double word, acknowledge and knowledge. What good is the knowledge if we don't acknowledge that it exists? First place a saved person's got to come to is acknowledge that God does indeed have something to say about your life and how you're supposed to live it. Secondly, this will is found in his word, which means it's completely knowable. That's knowledge. What good is it to acknowledge that God has a will for your life if that will is not knowable? And we know that it is knowable. And it's knowable through his completed word. So the first thing I've got to do as a saved person is acknowledge that God does have something to say. Oh, listen, God has a lot to say about how we live our life. And contrary to popular belief, it is knowable. And it's knowable because we find it in his word. So as a saved person, I've got to say, you know what? God does have something to say about my life, and it is knowable in his word. The third idea of this is this, that since God does have a will for my life, since it is knowable through his word, it is that knowledge that in is to fill my sails, to drive my life. It is to drive my decision-making, my thinking, my behavior, my actions, all the way down to what I look like, act like, and laugh at. It's supposed to drive me. Oh, come on, amen? We need to acknowledge God does have something to say about us. Isn't it true? You would agree with me, I think, most of us. Most people today who profess to be saved live as if God has nothing whatsoever to say. Or they live as if God has a different will for everybody's life. Sin is okay for this person, but not for that person. Or it's okay for this person to go there, but not for that person to go there. No, God has a will for all of our lives. And it's knowable through his word. It's not adaptable to your circumstance. It's knowable through his word. And what we should desire as saved people is to be filled, to be driven by that knowledge. Find out what this book has to say about what my life is supposed to look like and be driven by that. That's what Paul says, the first desire. I found it to be true when I got saved. And believe me, I was nothing special. It didn't take me long to figure out after I got saved that God's got something to say about how I live my life. A few trips to church and I figured out it's in this book. I just had to determine in my life that I was going to let it drive me and form me and shape me. Notice the two parts of Paul's request. First, he said that they might not only acknowledge that God has a will for them, that it's knowable, that they might be controlled by it. But then he says this, that they might be controlled by it in all wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible, especially in this context, is the comprehension of truth. So, he says this, that they might strive to comprehend, to know God's will from their word, that they might be wise about what God has to say. Are you tracking? If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, if you're saved today, Christ fills you. And God has a will for you. And it is knowable. It's in this book. And we are to be driven by it. Well, the only way I can be driven by it is if I know it in all wisdom. As if I'm seeking to understand it and I'm seeking to learn it. What good is the fact that God has a will for me, that it's knowable, that it's in this book, if I don't expose myself to it? I've got to be continually exposing myself to it, learning it, wanting to know it. And can I help you out? You can't get all that on a Sunday morning. I need to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Sunday school consuming all of it that I can, because if God does have a will for your life, friend, there is no more important information on the face of the earth that you need than what God has to say about how you're to live your life. and to be reading it for myself at home and studying and consuming, I must have wisdom about what God wants me to know. And he says, my prayer is that you might be driven by the knowledge that God has a will for you, that it's in this book, and that you might do it with all wisdom, that you might seek to comprehend it, to understand it, to know it. You know what separates people? You can have two people who both profess to be saved, living totally different lives. One fired up and serving God and doing their best, and one living in absolute mediocrity. You know what the difference is? It's not that one got more salvation than the other. They're both saved. Somebody didn't get, salvation 1.0, and this guy over here got salvation 4.0. The difference is, one said this, you know what? God's got something to say about how I live my life. And it's in this book, and it's knowable. And I'm going to comprehend it. And I'm going to let that then drive my life. That's the reason you have two different types of people sitting in a church every Sunday morning. Because some have sought to strive to understand it and to be driven by it. He says, I pray that you might know it in all wisdom. And then secondly, he says not only wisdom, but secondly, that they might not only know the will of God, but that God might give them spiritual understanding concerning it. You know what spiritual understanding is? It's the application of truth. Now this is a great picture. You get saved, you get filled with the Spirit of God, you get filled with everything that God is. Then you begin to understand God's got a will for me, and it's knowable because it's in this book. And I acknowledge the fact that God does have something to say about how I live my life. So I'm going to comprehend it. I'm going to seek it in wisdom. I'm going to ask God to help me understand it so I can learn it, know what He has to say for me. And in the mix of all of this comes along the Spirit of God who helps me have understanding, who helps me understand how to apply it. Now, we don't think about all these technical terms. All we know is this, that I'm sitting in a church service and all of a sudden the preaching or the Word of God or the Spirit of God comes along and slaps me upside the head. And says, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. Or, hey, you should be doing that. Or, hey, you shouldn't have said that this week. Or, you shouldn't be acting this way. Or, you should be this way if you're a father, not this way. And the Spirit of God takes it and gives us application. He scoops up the Word of God and says, look, God's got something to say about how you live. It's absolutely knowable. And here's where you're messing up. Here's where you're doing it right. Here's where you need to get to. That's spiritual understanding. Amen. And if you're saved this morning, all of this should be recognizable in your life. We're a long way from perfect, which is why we need the Spirit of God to come along and straighten us out every once in a while. But we should have this going for us because it is what being saved is. Being saved is not praying something and then going on and living your life the way you want to. Salvation is when you are indwelt by the presence of Christ who brings with him all the fullness of God, which cannot help but manifest itself. Drives me to a desire. You know what? I want to know what this book says. Because I acknowledge it's got something to say about how I live my life. And I want to know what it says. Because I want to be driven by that. This is what's supposed to drive the saved life. Not excitement. Because it's not always exciting. Sometimes it's very exciting. But it's not always exciting. It's not self-will or self-direction or selfishness or my opinion or my religion. It's the fact that God's got something to say about how I live my life. I just need to acknowledge that. And if I will acknowledge that and submit to being driven by it, the Spirit of God will help me comprehend it, and He will make the application of it in my life. And I'm glad He doesn't come along and say, you must apply everything today right now. I'm glad He grows us, aren't you?
Amen.
And God begins to open up more and more and show us more and more things and applies it to our life. And again, that should be very familiar to you if you're saved today. Because if you're coming to church week after week after week, and you're living in mediocrity, and the Spirit of God's not saying, you need to fix this, then something's wrong. Because this is what being saved is all about. Amen?
Amen.
With me so far? You're dead in the water as a child of God until you come to the point where you're willing to acknowledge that God's got something to say about how I live, that it's knowable in this book, that all I need to do is seek to comprehend it, and the Spirit of God will help me understand how to apply it if I will just submit and listen to Him. And if you're saved today, and I'll move on to the second point, if you're saved today, if you generally are saved, and there's errors in your life that are not lining up with this book, the Spirit of God is busy telling you that. And if He's not, something's wrong. Our job then is to submit to that and let it drive us in our life. Not our opinion, not our views, not what our grandpa who used to be a preacher thinks, but the Word of God. Let it drive us in our life. Secondly, the second desire or request of Paul for the Colossian church and for all believers, for all of us, is that they might walk worthy, in verse 10. Worthy. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul says, secondly, his second desire, and what should be true of all of us, is that we walk worthy. Walk, as many of us know, and it's pretty evident in the text, refers to our life, the way we live our life, the way we conduct our business, the way we raise our family, the type of father I am, the type of mother I am, the type of teenager I am, the type of person I am, the way I conduct my business, the way I run the affairs of my life. It's my walk. So I live my life. Paul says in the text that if we're saved today, then we should walk worthy of the one who dwells within us. Walk worthy of the life that we profess to have. If you're saved today, say amen. All right? Well, if you're saved today, you're making a profession that you're saved. We should then walk worthy of that profession. Walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's desire for everybody to live, his desire is that every believer should live worthy of the Lord every day of their life in their daily lives. Now, Christ died on the cross to make it possible for the condemnation of our sin to be paid for. Every one of us are born lost. Say amen to that. Amen. We're all born under condemnation because of what we are. Not because of what we do, but because of what we are. We're sinners. For the fact that we're a sinner, there's a condemnation, a payment, a debt that must be paid. The only thing that God accepts for that payment is blood. I couldn't bear to pay the price for my condemnation, so Christ stepped in and paid it for me if I would be willing to receive it. The Bible says that we are redeemed by His precious blood. And it doesn't matter if I live to be 1,000 years old on this earth, I will never be able to live worthy of that. I will never be worthy of the price that was paid for my salvation. So thankfully, that's not what Paul's talking about in the text. The word worthy, the Greek word, literally means appropriately. You know, if you're a supervisor in the military, a certain rank, you should wear that worthily. Right. Amen? Amen? You should wear it in respect of the rank that you have and the position that you hold. Same thing's true of a pastor or whatever position you might be in. The word worthy means appropriately. This goes back to verses 4 through 6, where Paul said this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have toward all saints. He'd heard this about them. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is unto all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day we heard of it. And he talks about fruit and the fact that they love. Verse 8, it says, who also Epaphras declared unto us their love in the Spirit, and how they love brothers and sisters in the Lord, and it affected their life. If you profess to be saved, if you profess to be born again, to be filled with the fullness of Christ, to understand that God has a will for you and the Spirit of God is applying it to you in your life, then we should live every day appropriately to that claim or appropriate to that claim. I could have said it a whole lot simpler by saying this. We ought to live what we claim we are. We ought to live what we claim we profess. We should live worthy in that sense. Will we ever live worthy of the Lord? Will we ever live perfectly? No. But we should live appropriately concerning what we profess to believe and concerning what we profess to be. It's dumbfounding day, isn't it? How many people profess to know Christ as their Savior, but there seems to be an absolute disconnect between their profession and their life. Doesn't mean they're out in total absolute sin, but it means they see no need for church. They see no need to have their children in the house of God on a regular basis. They see no need to live it every day before their children. They see no need whatsoever to read the Word of God and consume it in their daily life. There's an absolute disconnect between what they claim to be and living worthy of that profession. Right. Paul says, if we're saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, by Christ, who brings with Him the fullness of everything God is. With that comes that knowledge that God has a will for me, that will is noble in this book, and the Spirit of God makes application to it in our life and creates within us a desire to comprehend it. And when I see all that I'm supposed to be, Brother Sam, when I see in this book what I'm supposed to look like, what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to act, what kind of a husband I'm supposed to be, what kind of a father I'm supposed to be, what kind of a mother I'm supposed to be, what kind of a young person I'm supposed to be, what kind of a single adult I'm supposed to be, when I see those things in there, inside that book, it ought to drive me, the knowledge of what I'm supposed to be ought to drive me to live worthy of what I profess to be. We're not any better than anybody else. We're just saved by the grace of God. Amen. The only reason we have any clue about how we're supposed to live is because it's knowable in this book. And then we're to live worthy of that. Think how much many more people we might see saved, even as wicked and as apathetic as people are about their own souls today. Think how many more people we might be saved if people who profess to be saved would actually live worthily. Live worthily. Because I'm not sure what does more damage, the wickedness of this world or people who profess to be saved and are doing nothing of any real value. Because the world is sick of hearing people say, oh, I'm a Christian. And we're not doing a thing. Paul says, my hunger, my desire is that you live worthy. Man, if you profess to believe anything that we believe in real salvation, you ought to desire to live worthy. Paul said in verse 9 or verse 10, that we might live worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's not hard to figure out what that means, is it? I'm to live worthy with all of my ability to please the one who saved me. To live every day, everything I do in my decision making, my actions, my behavior, to do that which pleases him. Well, do you have to come to church on Sunday night? Well, I don't know. What do you think would please him? No, I mean, what? I'm not talking about what would please you. What would please him? I don't know. Do you think it's okay to go out socially drinking? I don't know. What do you think would please him? Do you think it's okay for two Christians to live together outside of marriage? I don't know. What do you think would please him? Well, I think you're too judgmental. That's what I'm asking. What do you think would please him? Don't blame me. Blame him. What do you think would please him? Should I wear this? I don't know. What do you think would please him? Should we be here? I don't know. What do you think would please him? Should we have our children in Sunday school? Well, I don't know. What do you think would please him? And I guarantee if they're young enough, it'll even please them. Because there'll come a day when they'll stop asking to go. And you won't be able to drag them. And then you'll be going, I don't understand what went wrong. I don't know what would please him. He says we're to live worthy of our profession. You know, these two kind of take care of themselves. Well, how do you live worthy? A simple for it, and I'll give you the longer one in a second. But the simple answer to that question of how do I live worthy would be this. Just do what would please him. Amen. Stop wearing the what would Jesus do bracelet and actually do what Jesus would do. Amen. Live into what would please him. That's what it means to live worthily. What would please him. What pleases the Lord. If we would just do what pleases him, then I think we would be just fine. And he says at the end of verse 10, now notice, this gets worse. Okay, at the end of verse 10, live worthy of him and to all pleasing. He says in verse 10, being fruitful unto every good work. Now this is really deep. You want to write this down. Listen to him. Strive to please him. Ask yourself this question. Well, what would please him? And then do it. He says, unto every good work, just do. If you're saved today, I can help you out. Save you $19.95 on a book. Just do what you know you should do. And stop saying, well, I know, but. And if it just wasn't for that. And when we get to this point, when we get to this stage, when we get past this, when we finally have time. Right now, our life is just so chaotic. Well, maybe it's chaotic because you're living to please yourself and not him. Just do what you're supposed to do. Desire to please him and to live unto every good work. Amen. Here you go. Should I come to church on Sunday night? I don't know. Do you think it'd please him? Oh, I don't know. Do you think that would be good? Do you think that would be good? Well, I don't know. Should we do this? Well, I don't know. Do you think it would please him and do you think it would be good? It only gets complicated when we start going, yeah, but. Well, you just don't understand. I do. I got a sinful nature just like you do. Went up to see the Boldens come in last night, and some of us got in late. They had a lot worse night than we did, but I'm worried about how I feel. Amen. So we got in bed last night, got in bed about 1 o'clock, 1:30, and the alarm went off. I usually get up at 5 on Sunday morning. I know you don't care about that, but I usually get up at 5. The alarm went off this morning, and I thought, what is that noise way off in the distance? So I ended up staying in bed till 6, as early as I could get out, because I was dead to the world. I'm finding as I get older, it doesn't do as well, you know. And so, kind of dragging and tired, I could have very easily said this morning, you know, well, I don't know, we're just so busy, we're just so tired. Well, just, I had to lay there this morning, I had to do this little exercise. What would please the Lord? What would be the good thing to do? My flesh said, stay in bed. But I want to please Him. Amen. People are funny, aren't they? They think that those of us who are here all the time and are serious about serving God, we do this because we have nothing else to do. We don't have jobs. We don't have problems. We don't like to hunt or fish or do anything. We don't do any of those things because all we got to do is go to church all the time. No, most people who are faithful to church are the busiest people I know. Right. You know why they do it? Because they want to please Him.
Amen.
And they know it's good.
Right.
It's the right thing to do. And then he says in verse 10, gets worse, increasing in the knowledge of God. We're like worthy of Him, asking ourselves, does this please Him? Is this good? And then we're going to run back to church and say, I need to learn some more.
Amen.
So I know better what's good. And so I know better what's pleasing Him. You know, I've told you many, many times in the past, my wife and I first got in church, I took a pick and a shovel to work to church every week. Guys knew whatever he preached on, I have to dig something up or dig it out and throw it away. And I thought, surely at some point we will get on top. And it doesn't necessarily get on top as much as it had just gotten narrower. Got to start going to church. That was easy for me. I don't know why people struggle with that. They told us you need to start going. We just started going.
Right.
Wasn't that difficult for us. That wasn't too hard for me to get away. There were some habits I had that weren't too hard for me to get away from. So we got through all that, and I thought, man, we got it made now, Brother Pena. Then they preached on bitterness and jealousy and anger and pride and pride and pride. Paul says, we should desire to know more, so I know how to be even better.
Right.
Now listen, this is not extraordinary, Brother Sutherland. Right. This is what we are supposed to be.
Amen.
As
right.
People who are filled with Christ. Well, you think you're so spiritual. No, you're not listening to the thing I'm saying. The only reason I have these desires and I am what I am is because of the One who dwells within me. Right. And did you just not hear me say I got to come back every week and learn more about how to be good?
Right.
If I was that great, I wouldn't have to come back every week and learn more about how to be good. And He directs me and leads me, but it's that hunger and that desire. The knowledge of God's will from His Word defines what pleases Him. And I'm to be driven by that. And then thirdly, Paul's third request, that we might be strengthened with His glorious power. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, not my might, but according to His glorious power. This is another one of those, you don't even have to know what it all means. Just know this is good.
Right.
To be strengthened with all strength according to His glorious power. You can't separate this request, though, from everything that's gone before. Paul's request is that we might be strengthened to live the saved life, to walk worthy, to understand the knowledge of God, to live unto all pleasing, to do all those things that becomes a saved person, that we might be strengthened to do that. This is why I'm not saying we're so spiritual, because we have to be strengthened, Brother Daniel, to be able to do this. It's a daily thing, is it not? Come on, every day I got to get up and say, you know what? Today I'm going to do that which pleases God. And today I'm going to strive to do that which is good. And then throughout the day there are things that come into my life and I've got to say again to myself, Brother Scott, oh no, I'm going to do that which pleases Him. And I want to do that which is good. And this will confront me, and I'll say, oh, no, that's not good. I don't want to do that. And this will come my way, and I'll say, well, I don't think that would please Him, and I've got to make that decision all over again. So throughout my day, I'm going, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, to that which is good or not good or pleasing and not pleasing. And I have to be strengthened every day to be able to do that.
Amen.
Not in my might or in my strength, but in His.
Right.
In His. I don't have any glorious power. Not just strengthened to live the saved life daily, but to be strengthened in accordance. That's what according to. In accordance to. In measure, in comparison to. His glorious power. You want how wicked I am? I need His glorious power to be able to pull all this off. If you're trying to live your life in your glorious power, you better be ready for a lifetime of failure. We do it in His glorious power. But again, you can't separate verse 9 and 10. These three verses are a continual cycle. This thing of fact that God strengthens us. And there's a continual cycle here in these three verses. First, we're gloriously saved in verse 4. You come to know Him as your Savior by faith in verse 4. Then we have to acknowledge that God has a will for us at the beginning of verse 9. God's got something to say. Now that I'm saved, I understand. I think if you're saved, that knowledge comes naturally. Do you believe that?
Yes.
If you're genuinely saved, no preacher had to tell me that there was things in my life that had to change.
Right.
I just knew it.
Yeah.
Because Christ dwells in me now. And so I knew I needed to make some changes. So you get saved in verse 4. Then you acknowledge in the beginning of verse 9 that God has a will for me and that that will is revealed in His Word and it's knowable in verse 9. Then at the end of verse 9, I'm allowed that to fill me, to drive me as the Spirit of God helps me make application of it and understand what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live. As I surrender to that, it drives my life. Then in verse 10, using the knowledge of His will and the Spirit's application to us, we strive to allow ourselves to walk worthy of that. This is my goal, to walk worthy of the Lord because of all that's going on in my life. Then as a result of that, in verse 11, God is then able to strengthen me according to His glorious power in order to be able to do it. Listen to this. Think about this. We don't ask for strength to live the knowledge of His will every day. We strive to know and live His will so that He can strengthen us to do it. That's an important distinction. People get up all the time, well, I'm just praying that God will strengthen me. I'm just praying that God will help me be able to get to church. And I'm just praying that God will help me to be able to do that. And I'm just praying that God will help me to be able to do that. And then we don't live worthy. We don't seek to do that which is good. We don't seek to do what is pleasing. It's as if, well, I've prayed, you know, and God didn't just come down and inject me with will and strength and power. God didn't pluck me up out of my house and set me down in a church pew. God didn't force me to do it. You better be careful praying that way. Well, I've prayed and prayed, you know, I just can't seem to get it together. You don't pray for the strength to obey. You start obeying so that God can strengthen you to obey. There's nothing to strengthen until you get started. So He comes along and says that once we start obeying, then God will strengthen us according to His glorious power. God comes along. All of a sudden, I'm going through my day. Boom, here comes a decision. You probably don't have many decisions to make during your day, do you? Some decision will come along, or a choice that has to be made, or some sin will confront me, or some opportunity, or some circumstance, or some situation, or somebody will say something that I wish they'd said something else. And the choice of how to respond. These things come our way all day long, don't they?
Right.
And I sit back and I say to myself, you know what? I want to respond in a way that would please God. I want to do what pleases God. And I want to do that which is good. And the Christ that was within me is pushing me that direction. The Spirit of God is saying, remember what you learned. Making application. And hopefully that day I prayed, God, please help me. And as I respond in obedience, God strengthens me. You know, most of the time when it comes to obeying, all we've got to do is just take the initial step of obedience and God will begin then to strengthen us according to His glorious power and might. I don't know how big the glorious power of God is, but it's probably pretty big. And He strengthens us according to it. So if we live these three verses together, then God strengthens us in three ways to live this life. First of all, He says in verse 11, He strengthens us according to His might and power in patience. He says in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Unto all patience, which means the ability to endure, the ability to continue, the ability to be consistent. A lot of people give up on the saved life because it seems too hard, when all they really need to do is take the first step. And then God will begin to strengthen you and help you to be consistent.
Amen.
He won't be consistent for you, but He will strengthen you. Patience is not something you just pray for. It's something God gives you as you seek to live His will.
Amen.
You don't pray, God, give me patience. You start doing His will, and then God will give you patience.
That's right.
Consistency and strengthen you. Secondly, He will strengthen us according to His mighty power in long suffering. Because when you start trying to do the will of God, it's not going to be easy. And you're going to be faced with decisions and choices and circumstances and opportunities, good and bad. And I need the patience to endure. There's going to be trials and challenges and difficulties. People a lot of times say, well, I understand why those people go to church all the time. They probably don't have any problems in their life. We've all got problems in our life. We've all got trials. We've all got bosses and problems and circumstances and financial stuff and all those issues. They're all there. But when you're saved, God strengthens you and gives you long suffering, which means to bear up under trial and difficulty. Thirdly, lastly, he'll strengthen us according to his power to experience the joy of the saved life. I like how he ends with joy, and I'll end with joy. Let me recap all this. We'll go eat. You get saved. Amen? You get saved. When you get saved, Christ dwells within us. With him comes all the fullness of God. Amen. Everything that God is now resides in me. That means I have the power and the ability through Christ to live the saved life. That starts with acknowledging that God has a will for me. And that will is knowable in his word. And I begin to seek to comprehend it and to understand it as the Spirit of God makes application to it. And so I start trying to live it unto all good works. And I ask myself, will this please God? Is this good according to his word? Not according to the culture or man, but according to his word. Is this good? And so I start living that way and acting that way. God comes along then and strengthens me. Because it's not always going to be easy to choose good and to choose that which is pleasing. So he strengthens me. And in the process of that, he gives me patience. Because there's going to be trials. He gives me long suffering, the ability to endure through all those things. And he helps me. I don't pray for him to strengthen me so that I can do it. I start doing it so that he can strengthen me to begin to do it. And when it's all said and done through that process, I am not perfect and I fail at times, but habitually my life will be well pleasing to him, which is, if you're saved, should be your goal and shouldn't you be desired. Said before, and I'm done, anybody can profess to be saved. Anybody can claim to be a Christian. The real test is there evidence in your life that you are? No. Evidence like we're talking about, an acknowledging of his will, an understanding that it's knowable, a life that's habitually driven by what God wants, the strengthening to do those things. Because more than anything in my life, Brother Scott, I want to do that which pleases him. And I want to do that which is good in his eyes. I want to be worthy. Live worthily of the profession that I make. People throw it around a lot. But anybody that's truly, genuinely saved, there's not much worse, Brother Sullivan, you can say to that person than you're a hypocrite. Because what you're saying is you are not in any way at all living worthy of what you profess. I don't want to ever be guilty of that. Not in my life as a whole or in any particular area of my life. Because I want to please him. Amen. I want to do that which is good and right. And I want my children to see it. I want to be the dad that pleases God. The grandparent that pleases God. The husband that pleases God. The employee that pleases God. The military member that pleases God. The wife, so on, that pleases him. Because at the end of the day, it's all that matters, isn't it? Pleasing the Savior. And if we will please him and strive to please him, you know what comes as a result of that? What's your last word?
Joy.
You want to know why some of you claim to be saved and you have no joy in your life? Because you're not being driven by him. You're not comprehending he has a will for you. Because if you're saved, doesn't mean there's not troubles in your life, but you just have a deep, underbiting sense of joy. But there is no joy when our fellowship is not right with him. Amen? Paul says, this is the way it should be in the saved life. This is the desire of God for every saved person. And if you're saved today, it should be your desire. And some of this should sound familiar to you, because you should be able to look in your saved life and say, I recognize that right there. I see God doing that, direct and moving. I've experienced, I am where I am today because of just exactly what we talked about, how God did that. If you're today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved today, boy, more than anything else, you need to come to know him as your Savior. This idea of living pleasing to him and all of these things is of no value until, first of all, you know him by faith. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior today. You can step up from where you are, come right down front. All it will cost you is a little bit of pride. And the only thing, the only pride that's going to cost you is your own, because we'll be thrilled to death that you're coming. Because we already know you're a sinner, because we were too.
Yep.
And we were once where you now are. Amen. All you got to do is come say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I sure don't see any evidence of that stuff in my life. And that's what I want. I want a different life. That's what I want." You can come. We'd love to take a Bible, help you in any way that we can know Christ as your Savior. Secondly, if you're here today and say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. And I know what you're talking about. The problem is I haven't been submitting to it. And I'm saved, and the Spirit of God's been working on my heart. And I know exactly what I'm supposed to be. And I am not. I'm not what I was raised to be. I'm not what I know I should be. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. And I know everybody's there at times in their life. But my life right now is not like it ought to be." Why don't you come this morning and get right with Him? Because if that's true, there can't be much joy in your life if you're saved. You come to the old-fashioned altar today and say, "God, I need to just to submit to what I know. I just need to start that which is pleases you and is good, because I want that joy in my life of knowing you and serving you." And then lastly, maybe here today and say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm not perfect, but as best I can, I'm submitting these things, and I've seen exactly what you're talking about." Can I tell you this morning? That is a wondrous thing. To see where God starts you out at and takes you to as you submit to this thing that God does in these three verses. Maybe you need to come this morning to a fashion altar and just thank God afresh and new. "God, I just want to thank you for what I am, considering where I came from and what you have done in my life through your word, through the understanding of the Spirit, and how you've led and worked and used things in my life. I'm so thankful that you've brought me to the place where I just want to do that which is good and pleasing. God, forgive me when I fail. But this is my desire." Man, we ought to always be thankful for what God has done in our life.
Yes.
Because if we're not careful, we begin to forget about the fact that we were not always what we now are.
Yeah.
And when you stop and think about where God brought you from, it's probably been an amazing journey.
Yes,
maybe we just need to thank Him afresh and anew today. Why don't you stand with me if you would.